And let's begin with prayer this morning. Father, again, we ask as we open up your word that the Holy Spirit of God would come on the hearts of these people this morning and just baptize us with a fresh baptism of your love. I pray that you would open up the scriptures to us and teach us what is your will for our lives and how you work with us and what you want from us. Amen. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5. And I want this one verse, verse 6. It says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now, there's a lot of things that human beings want that we cannot have. I would like to be the president right now. I don't know if I really would, but I think I would. I think I would like to be the president, but I can't have it. I might be able to get it. I don't know, I'm just proud enough to think I might be able to get it if I tried really hard, but I'd have to spend a whole lot of years doing a whole lot of stuff that I'm not willing to do to get it because I have other things more important to do than be the president. Some young guys would like to marry a princess and be a king in a castle, or at least you think you would. There's a lot of things that we can desire that we cannot have. But there are some things that Jesus promised that if we desire it, we can have it. And this is one. He said that you are blessed or happy if you hunger and thirst after righteousness, for you'll be filled. Now, if I told you guys this morning that you could have food and water, you would say, "Yeah, I need food and water." But if I told you this morning that you had to get hungry or thirsty before you could have food or water, you would get mad at me. Because in the United States of America, we're wealthy, we're well taken care of, and we always eat just as hunger comes in or a little bit before. Because we have plenty of everything. And if you had to say, if it was like a rule that you had to go hungry for 12 hours before you could eat, you would be very unhappy with that situation. Because it's not the fact that you don't want the food. You do want the food. It's the fact that you don't want the time of hunger before you get the food. But Jesus in this verse did not promise that we would be filled until we were hungry and thirsty. And I do not think that what he meant, judging by the rest of Scripture, I do not think that what he meant was that if we got a slight inkling for righteousness, that we could have it the next moment. Because I find in the Scriptures that the desire for God usually needs to come to a place where it is all-consuming, where we don't just want God, but that we only want God before we find Him. Listen carefully. If you are a young person in this room this morning, and you have 10 major desires in your life. One is you want to be a world traveler. Two, you want to get married. Three, you want your parents to die. Four, you want to be rich. Five, you want to go to college. Six, you want to get a good job, and so on. And number 10, you want God. You're not going to have much of God in your life. Those who are going to find God in their life are going to be the people who want God. And everything else in this world absolutely pales in comparison to the desire for God. That's what hunger and thirst will do to a person. And if you want the things that are of God, and you get to the point in your life that that is your desire, God is your desire, your chief desire, your first desire, then you can find God. The rest of us are playing. Now, I have about seven different scriptures here that I want to turn to, and I want to build you a biblical view of this hunger and thirst and its importance in our life and where it can take us and the blessings that can follow. First of all, what is it? What is righteousness? What are we supposed to hunger and thirst after? Well, let's say we're supposed to hunger and thirst to be like God, or we're supposed to hunger and thirst to be holy. Ultimately, at the end of the day, you could reduce this verse, as well as this whole passage, to a simple determination and a hunger and thirst to have God. Because all the things that Jesus is talking about in this passage are God-like qualities or a proper relationship toward God qualities that humans should have. Basically, we are desiring God. Now, in light of that, let's look at John chapter 6 and get something settled right away. In John chapter 6 and verse 35, Jesus said, And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. All right, so if Jesus made both of these statements that we just read, the one in John where he says, I'm the bread of life, he that cometh to me shall never hunger, he that believeth on me shall never thirst. He said that statement, and he said the statement we read in Matthew, blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now Jesus, the scripture says, is our righteousness. So when we hunger and thirst after righteousness, as I said, we're hungering and thirsting after God. Now, this is a big subject, and I'm not going to go into all the detail to explain how that all works, because ultimately and firstly, we need Jesus in our lives because he is our righteousness. But when Jesus comes into our life, he also makes us righteous. He gives us personal righteousness. Jesus does not just give us his own righteousness. He gives us personal righteousness that is our own, that he instills into us from the inside because he works inside of our heart. So, ultimately, on its lowest level, what we're looking for is Jesus. And this scripture says, he that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Now, I am going to interpret this verse in John in light of the rest of scriptures, and I'm not going to make it mean something beyond what the rest of scriptures teaches us. Because while our needs are 100% met in Jesus Christ, that when we come to him and put our faith in him, we are made eternally righteous in the sight of God immediately from that moment forward. And immediately from that moment forward, our thirst for the things of God, for eternal life, for forgiveness of sins, our thirst is satisfied in the fact that Jesus immediately took care of all of our needs. In spite of that truth that Jesus taught us, that we would never hunger or thirst, we as Christians ought to go through life with a passionate desire for more of God than what we currently possess in our lives. And it should be a hunger and a thirst always for God. So, let's go on and look at a few more scriptures. In John chapter 7, and verse 37, Jesus said in verse 37, "In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, 'If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water.' But this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." All right. So Jesus stood and cried to the people, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." And he said, "Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." The condition for these rivers of living water flowing out of your belly is that you are thirsty, or that you believe on him. "If any man thirst, let him come, and he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said." And clearly, John explains this passage, these words of Jesus, with this verse. He says he's talking here about the Spirit that he was going to give to them that believe. Now, every person that has come to faith in Jesus Christ and has been born again of God, God gives him the Spirit immediately. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of God is not a Christian. Anybody who has been born again has been given the Spirit by God. But I can tell you right now that the activity or the work of the Spirit in the life of a believer is different in different believers. We do not all get the Spirit the same. The scripture says about Jesus that God gave not the Spirit by measure unto him. Jesus had the fullest amount of the Spirit that anybody could have. Some of us have the influence. We all have the indwelling of the Spirit. But some of us have leadership or comfort or teaching or gift from the Spirit that is greater than others, and that is more dependent on our relationship with God, or shall I say our thirst, what we are looking for, what we are desiring of God, as to what we get. It is absolutely essential that every person who is going to be a believer has a strong desire in their heart for the Son of God and the Spirit of God to be present in their life. A strong desire for the work of the Son of God and the Spirit of God. So, with that in mind, go to Psalm 42. And we'll look at some words here that are interesting. I want to read the whole psalm. "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God." Let me stop really quick here. I forgot to say something earlier. You remember when Jesus said said, "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." You know who he was talking to? It says his disciples came to him and he taught them. All right? Now, I'm sure that gathered around him was a lot of people. I'm sure there was a lot of unconverted people there. But the people that it lists that were there was his disciples. Those are the people who he said they already believed on him. So they already had their hunger satisfied and their thirst quenched in Jesus, as he said. But they are the ones that he said to them, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now, Psalm 42. Who do you think wrote this psalm? There's no author listed here at the beginning. It sounds like David to me. It very, very definitely sounds like David. We're going to imagine this is David who wrote this psalm. David is a believer. He's one of God's top people, a man after God's own heart. So keep that in mind as you listen to what he says in the psalm. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, and with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and from the Hermonites, from the hill of Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto God, unto the God of my life. I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. I believe that this psalm is a correct representation of the things that every Christian goes through in life, where we get to a point in our lives that the ungodly or our bad Christian friends or whoever it happens to be will say to us, where is your God? How come you're in the situation that you're in right now? Don't you believe in God? Hasn't God promised to be your help? Why do you think God has let you go through this struggle in your life? Why do you think God is letting this happen? Why is God letting this happen? If God loves you, does he? If God loves you, why is he not taking care of you? I'm going to tell you why. Actually, because he's actually doing something much, much greater for you than you can imagine. But at the beginning of the psalm, you find the author write these words. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? I'm going to tell you that these words that are written in the first two verses are the words of a person who has their soul disquieted in them, who's cast down inside or depressed or discouraged, as we might use the terminology today. Somebody who is having a rough time in life. These are not the words of somebody whose life is going perfect and who everything is going good. They have no trouble in life. I want to make a comparison because this is very important here. I want to give you a comparison to a different group of people that Jesus spoke to in Revelation chapter 3. This is the Laodicean church. And in Revelation chapter 3, we'll just read a couple of verses beginning in verse 17. He's talking to the people at Laodicea. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. So, in these short verses where Jesus is talking to the church of the Laodiceans, he says to them what they think about themselves. And this is what they thought about themselves. I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. That's what they thought. That's how they felt that their life was going. And Jesus came to this church, and he said to this church, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. So he didn't tell them what he was going to do, and we don't know what he did because we don't have their story. The only thing that we know for certain is that something happened in that church because Jesus said he was going to rebuke and chasten them. The rebuke came first. This was the rebuke. The chastening was coming later. And let's just make a guess that they lost their riches, okay? Because that's what Jesus said he was going to do. He said he was going to bring them to a point. There was a simple problem in the church. They felt satisfied. And they did not realize, because they felt satisfied, they did not realize what type of sinners that they were, even though they were Christians. Maybe they were, maybe they weren't. Hard to say about these people. It sounds almost like some of them maybe were not Christians. Some of them certainly seem, probably were, some of them. But he writes to the, or speaks to the whole church, and he says, I have a problem with you because you have no problems. That's what his problem was. They had no problems. And so because they had no problems, they didn't seek him. They were happy and contented where they were. And Jesus didn't like it. He said, you've got this big problem that you don't know that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And he says, I counsel thee. What did he say? I counsel thee. Can I state this in a different set of words? He said, I counsel thee to buy of me trouble. That's what he said. I counsel thee to buy of me trouble. He said, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. Now, you just want to understand what this gold tried in the fire is. You just got to go back to the book of Job. And Job says, when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. That's all he's talking about. And you know what Job went through. You know the kind of troubles that happened in Job's life. So he said to the church in Laodicea, I want you to buy trouble from me. I want you to take the trouble that I'm offering right now and take this, because it's going to do something for you. This is what it's going to do. It's going to make you come and bow down your face at the feet of the cross of Jesus Christ, hungry and thirsty for righteousness. That's what it's going to do. Right now, they weren't. They weren't hungry and thirsty for righteousness. They weren't hungry and thirsty for God. So, in Psalm 42, where we are, this author says, my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. What had he been doing? Well, the next verse says, my tears have been my meat day and night, while they say continually unto me, where is thy God? Where's your God? Do you have a God? Does your God take care of you? Does he love you? Is he for you? Is he good? Will he do the things that you need? Yes, he will. And he starts with the things that you need the most, which is an understanding of who you are, so that you will rely on God for everything that you need. That's where he likes to start. He likes to empty us of the props and the crutches and the false clothes that we have, the things that make us comfortable. He likes to empty us of those things so that we come before his throne to get our real needs met. So he asks himself this question: why art thou cast down? This is verse 5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? See, he had enough sense and he knew enough about God to know that he shouldn't be discouraged, but he was. He couldn't help it. He didn't know what to do. He knew he didn't have to be discouraged. He said, "Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." He knew he was going to praise God. He knew that God was going to help him. He knew he could hope in God. But he was still troubled, very troubled. Then he says to God, "Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me." Why do we get discouraged? Because God comes to us and he says, "I don't like the state of your heart. You love the things of this world. You're not for the things of God. You're not for taking care of the poor and the needy. Your heart isn't for the things of the Lord. You're cold and selfish and wrong inside. Now here, let me take away some of the things you have that are your means of comfort so that you will understand your true position in life and seek from me the true riches, the true eternal riches of God." And so he comes to us with that voice over and over and over again in life. No matter, you can be a babe in Christ or you can be a seasoned Christian, and God will come to you and he will take you through times of trouble where you are discouraged. If in that discouragement you will thirst after God and hope in God, then you will receive the fulfillment that Jesus promised to those who hungered and thirsted for righteousness. You'll receive from God his answer. Now, in Isaiah chapter 55, let's go read another passage. Isaiah 55, beginning in the beginning. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. For he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. We'll stop reading there. God is calling to the human race, Israel in particular, in this passage. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, that's all of us. When it comes to buying the things of God, we're all absolutely in debt. No money. Come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. And these people who come to him, what is he going to do for them? When we come to him thirsty, what is he going to do? He's going to satisfy our thirst. And with what is he going to satisfy our thirst? He says in this passage what he is going to give us that he is going to satisfy our thirst with. He says, incline your ear and come unto me, this is verse 3, and hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. All right, what are the mercies of David? We have to go back to 2 Samuel chapter 7 to find out what these sure mercies of David are. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, Nathan had come to David in this passage and was talking to him about the fact that David wanted to build a temple to God, a temple for the Lord. And Nathan had told David, you're not going to build it, your son's going to build it, and so on. And we're not going to read this whole passage, but we'll go to verse 12, and we will read just a little bit of what Nathan said to David. Verse 12, and when thy days be fulfilled, that thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build me an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chastise him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. All right. In this passage, we have God speaking to David through Nathan the prophet, promising to David that the Messiah, Jesus Christ, God's Son, who comes to first die on the cross and then to be the eternal king forever and ever and ever and ever, will come from his seed. This is what he tells David. Now, God swore to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob and to David that this king, whatever this Messiah was coming to them, and that through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. He didn't just say, if you serve me, I will do this. He didn't say that once when he promised the Messiah coming. Jesus was coming whether people served God or not. Jesus was promised to Adam and Eve back in the garden. All the promises of God about a Messiah coming were promised whether or not. They were not dependent on any action of any human. Some of the promises of God given to men were dependent on, if you do this, I'll do this. But the promises of the Messiah were not dependent. When God made those promises, he made those promises as absolutes, something that he was going to do no matter what, he was going to do it. And in this passage, we have that promise made to David that of his seed, he was going to establish the throne of David's kingdom forever. There would be no end of it. He didn't say in this passage who was going to be sitting on that throne, but we have all that information. Okay, we don't need to seek very far to find out who that was, because David's seed isn't sitting on the throne anymore in Israel right now. But Jesus, the son of David, right now at the right hand of God, is sitting a king forever. He's returning to reign on this earth, and after his 1,000-year reign on this earth, he will continue to be the king for all of eternity. David's seed. And he promised when he said these things to David, my mercy shall not depart away from him, that is his seed, like I took it away from Saul. Because Saul had been made the king. And when Saul sinned, God rejected him from being king and told him he was going to set somebody else up in his place. He took his mercy away from Saul. But what he promised in these verses to David, he said, I will not take my mercy away from your children. They are going to reign forever. He was talking about Jesus. Now, if you go back where we just were, in Isaiah chapter 55, this is what God wants to give to those who are thirsty. He wants to make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. He wants to give to those who are thirsty his own Son, Jesus Christ. That's what he's offering. And he offers that blessing to every person, every human being on earth who will come to him to get their thirst quenched. Now, one more passage in Isaiah chapter 44. I'll just begin in the beginning. Isaiah 44. Yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou, Jeshuan, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. And they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the water courses. One shall say, I am the Lord's, and another shall call himself by the name of Jacob, and another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord, and surname himself by the name of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. This promise, again, given all these promises in the Old Testament given to Israel for the blessings of the entire world. This promise, Isaiah 55, where we were reading, was the promise of Jesus. Isaiah 44 is the promise of the Spirit. And what does he say? Who can have the Spirit? I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. And in speaking with Israel, he had to say, he had to tell Israel, the sad, sad nation who had the word of God and had seen the works of God and should not have ever doubted God, but they did. He had to tell them, beside me, there is no God. I wonder how many people are sitting in this room this morning that seek other gods. Something other than God is where your heart's desire is. Something other than God. And I can tell you what God does. He comes to each one of us over and over and over and over again in life. And he just removes from us the thing where we had our comfort placed. He says, I want you to hunger and thirst after God. Because if I let you have all these things that make you happy right now and all these things that you want, you will absolutely ignore me. You won't seek God. You'll be worthless to help anybody on earth. You won't seek for anything that's of God. You won't study your Bible. You won't learn anything. You'll come to the place of the church of Laodicea where you lift yourself up. You'll say, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Need of nothing? Does that mean they didn't need God? How can you not need God? I'm absolutely certain that God has no interest whatsoever of any of his people ever experiencing any pain, except that when we do, we turn to him. And that's what he wants. I believe, according to these verses that we have looked at, that though Jesus said, I am the bread of life, he that cometh unto me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. I believe that though Jesus said that, that God wants his people to some degree or another to be in a perpetual state of hunger and thirst after God. A perpetual state of humility, a perpetual state of dissatisfaction with ourselves and dissatisfaction of what we are and who, what we have and what we can do. A perpetual state of a need to have God. A perpetual state of an intense hunger and an intense thirst where God only can fill the need of our hearts. And then we say, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so my soul panteth after thee. That's what we need. We need God. We need God for health. We need God for healing. We need God for strength. We need God for righteousness. We need God. We need God for our friends. And you know, I can tell you this. There are some people who perhaps see enough with themselves that the world has nothing to offer them. And they see enough of God to know that the only value of anything in existence is God. That they will walk a stable Christian life with the knowledge that they have of how much better God is than the world. And yet they will be nearly fruitless in the kingdom of God to help any other person for God. But there's a passage in the New Testament where Jesus taught us to pray. And he said, there was this man, and his friend came to him at midnight. And he didn't have anything to feed him. And so he went to his neighbor and he said, hey, he beats on the door and his neighbor doesn't want to get out of bed. He says, hey, I have this friend come to me and I don't have anything to feed him. And the neighbor doesn't want to get out of the door, but he keeps pounding on the door and he says, please, I have this friend that's come to me. And eventually, the man gets up and brings him bread that he can take to his friend. That was a picture of prayer to God. That was what Jesus was teaching us, was how to pray. But when that guy was going to pray there in that story, he wasn't asking for something for himself. He was asking for something for his friend. Somehow, if we could get this one thing established deep down in our hearts where we were hungry and thirsty after God, the church would be lit on fire with revival. we were just hungry and thirsty after God. Let's take a break.